When will you have enough? Sometimes it feels like life's an eternal quest to get enough. Enough money, enough food, enough friends. Then comes along Jesus, who says that he is enough. What does this mean? Join us as we study the book of Colossians, an old letter with a timeless theme, that Jesus is enough. For more content and information, please visit www.findrefuge.com. And if you'd like to support the Ministry of Refuge Church, you can give electronically at www.findrefuge.com/giving.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. Today is going to be an interesting sort of sermon. You always got to like it when the pastor starts with that. What we do in this church often is we just go right through books of the Bible and we just kind of let God set the agenda. And so months ago, as we were going through the book of Colossians and I was plotting out this sermon, there's a passage in the end of Colossians about spiritual warfare. And it just seemed to me that it would be worthwhile to, in the middle of a series on a book, just to take a little bit of time and dive into the topic of spiritual warfare. And what's interesting, put this calendar together probably in January. And over the last couple weeks, and even this week, people have been coming up to me and asking very specific questions about what spiritual warfare is, or here's a situation happening in my life, or sharing with people that I was preaching on this, and they would say, well, I was just praying about that this morning. And so my hunch is that God's up to something bigger than what we're up to, and isn't that cool? Just to know that we're right in the middle of where God wants us to be, even with something as minor as picking the topic and the theme for a sermon. And so as we pray, and we're going to be in the book of Colossians, and the passage we're focusing on is up on the screen already. But if you have your Bibles, we'll be flipping around a bit today. Let's just pray, because my sense is that there's people here today that have huge questions about spiritual warfare. And so today, you're going to have some questions answered. But I also have a feeling that there's some people today who are just stuck. You've been dealing with the same issue, the same emotion, the same relationship, the same lack of forgiveness, the same frustrations, again and again and again in your life. And my hunch is that today the God of victory wants to have victory over those areas in our life. If Jesus is Lord, he can actually deal with our addictions. He can deal with our emotions and our personalities and our marriages and our kids. And so let's take some time and pray to him first, and then we can dig in a little bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you as somebody who needs you to be the God of victory. Lord, you know about all the frustrations that we contain in this room. Lord, just the stories that I know of people who are sick, people whose relationships are falling apart at the seams, looking for jobs, dealing with depression and suicidal thoughts, stuck in addictions. Lord, our life is just a landmine of issues. But Lord, you are the God of victory, and I pray that today that you would show us what it looks like for the fact that you are risen, that you are sovereign. And so, Lord, send your Spirit. Do what only you can do. Take your word, take this topic, and make it clear. But more than that, Lord, take your existence and your love and make that clear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this passage in Colossians, and it's a short book. If you've not been here, welcome. You can take some time and skim what's been leading up to this. But Paul, who wrote this book, has been lifting up who Jesus is and showing that Jesus is greater than anything we could imagine. And at the end of a passage about the cross of Christ, saying that Jesus took anything that was against us and nailed it to the cross with Jesus, at the very end of this paragraph, he says in verse 15, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he's talking about spiritual powers there, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so somehow what Jesus did on the cross, and other passages that we'll get to later in this book and elsewhere in the Bible talk about this, somehow what happened on the cross is the biggest fact of any sort of warfare that we'll have in the world. And as we get into whether you believe in the devil or not, and we're going to get into some of that today, but I want to start by giving you a story from American history that helps us realize what spiritual warfare feels like. And it comes from the Civil War. The Civil War, if you don't know what it was about, it was over the issue of slavery and states' rights and lots of things. And whether you agree with what happened or not, and if the map's not super clear to you, that's a map of Tennessee. Tennessee was where a lot of the battles were fought in the Civil War. More battles were fought in Tennessee than any other state. It was also the last state to leave the Union. And so when people left the Union, they called it secession. It was an illegal action to start a rebellion. And they called themselves the rebels. They had the rebel yell and all that. And so when Tennessee finally seceded from the Union, East Tennessee disagreed with the rest of Tennessee. So East Tennessee rebelled against Tennessee and joined the Union. And so they were rebels against the rebellion. The rest of Tennessee, it didn't go well for East Tennessee, just so you know. The rest of Tennessee invaded East Tennessee. It sounds like something that only happened in Texas, but it happened in Tennessee first. And they invaded the rest of Tennessee, took it over, and so the people who lived in eastern Tennessee spent most of the war cutting telegraph wires, being spies for the Union, burning bridges, doing guerrilla tactics to try to help the war effort as much as they could. A bunch of them left en masse, and there was a march to the sea that General Sherman marched in, and they called the battalion he was with the 1st Alabama Cavalry, but most of them were people from East Tennessee. And so these people were rebels against the rebellion. And I bring all that up just as you're all staring at this map of Tennessee thinking, wow, we're in Washington talking about the devil. Thanks for mentioning Tennessee. Our place in history is that we are rebels against the rebellion. God is sovereign over this world. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He created everything. Satan and the world and our flesh rebelled against God. We are rebelling against that rebellion. And so we're people who are stepping back under the authority of God, under a rebellious regime that seems to hold all the power in this world, but we're really aligned with the guy who's in charge. But right now, in a lot of your lives, it's going for you as well as it went for Eastern Tennessee. You feel like you're out of power. You feel like there's not much that you can do. Even though you're clinging to the most important alliance that you can imagine, it doesn't feel like you're winning right now. And I wanted to give you that metaphor a little bit because as we start talking about spiritual warfare, it really comes down to where's your alliance? Who's in charge of your life? Are you a rebellion against the rebellion, or are you like a lot of people? Most people I know who call themselves Christians, they're actually acting and living and believing just like the rest of the world. They're not rebelling about it against it at all. But what they want is an occasional breakthrough of help to give them that boost to get over the thing that's holding them back from pursuing their own dreams. And so instead of doing the hard work of being a disciple and rebelling against this every day of their lives, they pretty much go with the flow. But then occasionally their marriage is stuck and they want God to break through and help them in that issue. And sometimes God's gracious and he does that. But often what he calls us to is to get into a much bigger battle. So we're going to leave Tennessee and get to Colossians in just a second. But I just wanted to give that to you because that, at least for me, that was very helpful. Because if the world is rebelling against God, then our job and our job as a church is to create a subversive counterculture. To create a culture where in this place, we don't do sex that way. In this place, we don't do relationships like they do it. In this place, we don't do money the way they do it. We're rebelling, creating a counterculture where there's actually health, where there's life. Even if it doesn't go well for us, we know who's in charge. We know who's the Lord of our money and our bodies and our relationships. And that's the place where we choose to kick against the rest of the world and we follow the Lord. So to catch you up a little bit, in the book of Colossians, they're talking that there's two different groups. And if you look back a little bit, in Colossians 1, verse 13, talking about Jesus, and again, like I said, this passage, this theme is all through the book. It says, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so if you belong to Jesus today, and you belong to Jesus just by having faith, what's true about you is that your citizenship has changed. That idea of being a rebel against the rebellion, if the main world is the domain of darkness, that's the rebellion against God, your allegiance has been transferred. You're now a part of the kingdom of God. And so last week we talked about the already not yet. The domain of darkness means that you're empty, you're alone, you're in bondage, you're looking for something to complete your heart. I probably should have used a white font on the left. I apologize. Hopefully you can read that. But the kingdom of darkness means that you're stuck, you're under the authority, you're part of the system of the devil. The kingdom of the Son means that you're full. All of Christ lives in you. If you're part of the kingdom of the Son, it means that you have fellowship with Jesus through your baptism, through your faith. You have complete participation in who Jesus is. He's a part of your life. He's just not a distant God who's out there. He's involved in your life deeply. It also means that you're free. The Bible is so clear that we're supposed to be free. It says that the devil came to seek, kill, and destroy. Jesus has come that we would have life and have it abundantly. Paul says in Galatians, it is for freedom you've been set free. Let nothing take you slavery. Let nothing put you into bondage. And so if your part, if your citizenship has been transferred, then today, no matter how free you feel, in Jesus you're free. Today, as alone as you might feel, in Jesus you have fellowship, you have friendship with Jesus. Today, even if you feel empty, all of God is in you. And so my definition of spiritual warfare, and I'll read it to you, I think it'll be on the screen as well, is that it's the conflict that happens as Jesus' disciples, that's people who follow Jesus, pursue a closer relationship with their Lord, working out the emotional, relational, and mental repercussions of the gospel. And so as you pursue Jesus, you feel alone. Theologically, what the Bible says, you're not alone. Warfare happens as I deal with the problems of self-doubt, the problems of thoughts that come in saying you're alone, you're not safe, you're not okay, you're not accepted. As I work through those things within myself, within the people I love, within the world around me, those are the areas of spiritual warfare. And so a lot of spiritual warfare, from what I've studied, feels a lot like simply following Jesus. It's simply following Jesus the way Walter Payton, the only running back worth calling a running back, follows the touchdown and follows the little gridiron going forward toward a goal. He has the job clearly in front of him. He knows his job. You have to hold a football. You have to go forward. Sometimes there's opposition in the way. What's your job when the opposition comes in? You drop a shoulder and you keep going forward. And if you're Walter Payton, they never push you backwards. I don't know if the Seahawks got anybody worth talking about in the draft. Hopefully they did. But that's kind of our job. It's the playing field is there. Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's filled with obstacles. But the job doesn't change. Move forward to get closer to Jesus. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it feels like it's impossible. But the job hasn't changed. And so if we start thinking of spiritual warfare in those terms, it's pursuing Jesus, being a rebellion against the rebellion, suddenly things begin to make a lot more sense. I mean, how many of you have spent nights awake where you're just wondering, how could God love me? How could God forgive that thing I did? How could God love somebody who, and then you start listening everything bad about yourself. Or you start listing everything that people have said bad about you. You take those words that that teacher said, that your dad said, that a friend said, that a coworker said, and you're laying at night wondering, how could they, why would they? And then, who's God in all this? Now, if we were able and clearly able to list all those lies that we start believing, and then take everything true about us in the Bible, and if we could somehow just grab that list and put it into our hearts, wouldn't life be a lot easier? I mean, God says that you're free. God says that you're forgiven. God says that you're a daughter or a son. God says that you are co-heirs with Christ, that you are an inheritor of everything, that someday you're going to judge the angels, that you'll have cities that you'd rule in heaven. Your identity in Jesus is brilliant and spotless and beautiful. And you can know that, you can write books about that, but in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, whenever you feel attacked, that's not what you feel. It's not what you think. It's not what you say to yourself. And so a lot of spiritual warfare is just working out. If this is what's true, if God looks at me and says I'm spotless, that he died for me, that he's going to return for me, and I tell myself that and then start listing that out, that is a big area of warfare. And the goal is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Even though the devil's going to try to convince you that you're worthless, that you're useless, that you're not worth loving, God's already said, and he's still saying that you're loved. And so you're simply working out the gospel. Jesus died so that you can be free. Why are you in bondage? Why do you look at pornography trying to trivialize women and satisfy yourself and find an immediate fix to a long-term sense of shame and guilt? Why is that a trigger? You can put a filter on your website, and then you'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to get around the filter. And I know guys who've woken up with a URL in their head, literally. They'll wake up and think, what about this web address? And they'll go to their computer, and it'll be a web address that goes around their filter. Okay, now, where's the spiritual warfare in that? That's what I want to talk about today. Is that a demon telling them that? Is that their flesh telling them that? Is that our culture telling them that? Or is it all of those somehow combined? And whatever it is, whether it's me, whether it's the devil, whether it's just an advertisement I saw on late night TV, all of those need to be overcome by the fact that God loves me, God saved me, and he called me to live a holy life. And honestly, I don't care if it's the devil himself or somebody who works on Madison Avenue. They need to be overcome. In my life, your life needs to be transformed by the good news of Jesus. And whether we're going against the devil or going against the madmen, it's spiritual warfare. It's living the Christian life. And so let me go through a couple myths of spiritual warfare before we get into it, because sometimes it's easier to see something by what it's not. And I won't spend a lot of time on all these. But one of them, and you might be in this boat where you just think that all this is just superstitious. There is no heaven, there is no hell, there are no demons, there are no angels. That's the stuff of fiction. And the truth is, I can see why you'd think that. Our five senses don't easily pick up the spiritual world. There's a lot of things that we know in science that our five senses don't pick up. And so whether you're talking about dark matter or microorganisms or things of higher physics, we all have come to the realization that our five senses aren't big enough to encompass the world as we say it is without the Bible. And if we say that the Bible's true about the way to be saved and to understand God, then it has to be true about the way it presents the universe. And we don't live in a closed world. From the very beginning, they've talked that there are forces that are bigger. And honestly, it's not just in the Christian culture. Most religions, most worldviews talk about spiritual realities. And so can't spend a lot of time proving that miracles exist and that the supernatural exists. But if the Bible's true at all, we need to realize that what it's saying about spiritual issues is also true and worthwhile. And so we can talk about that after the sermon or this week if you want to know more about that. But I would say that this is not superstitious. And you might be thinking, yeah, but don't we know more? I mean, there's little kids who look like they're epileptic and Jesus is driving demons out of them. Wouldn't we just give them epilepsy meds? And the Bible also talks about, there's one time the little boy has epilepsy and Jesus rebukes the demon. Other times Jesus, in one place, heals paralytics, people possessed by demons, and people with epilepsy. So even in the first century, they knew what epilepsy was. They were able to deal with epilepsy as epilepsy, and they were able to deal with spiritual issues as spiritual issues. Sometimes what's going on in our bodies is chemical and physiological and spiritual. So you might be dealing with depression today. You might need to pray and take your depression meds. There are some people that just have things wrong in the chemistry of their minds. You can pour as much of God's truth into that, and you're pouring it like into a flower pot that has a hole in the bottom. What an antidepressant can do sometimes is just to close that hole, and now you can fill it with truth. Now, that can be complicated by spiritual issues, but I wouldn't say, okay, if you are depressed today, that means you're demonic. Sometimes you just need to talk to somebody. Sometimes you just need some meds. And again, that's an issue that we can get into a lot of detail about. I know a lot of people who would say, oh, if you take antidepressants, it means you don't believe in God. I've heard people say that. And I wouldn't agree. I think there's chemical issues. But I think we can also over-rotate and say, well, then there's only chemical issues and completely deny the spiritual. And I think it has to be a balance. There has to be a worldview, an all-encompassing fact saying, I'm going to take the best of teaching the truth to myself, take the best of having a counselor or somebody I trust help me understand the truth, and maybe get off sugar, not drink as much caffeine. And if you need some rhodiola or citalopram or whatever, then maybe explore those too. So again, you can ask me about that. I said I wasn't going to go too long on those. I apologize. Number two is that spiritual warfare always or usually happens in big, public, demonstrable ways. Have you guys ever been to that church where this is like the show? You have the worship and you have the sermon so that you can have the big show in the middle where you're casting the demons out? I've been to churches that way. When the first time I went to a church that talked about this stuff, the week before, there was a revivalist who came and said, if the Holy Spirit touched you, all the fillings in your mouth would turn into crosses and doves. Now, if you think about, that's what they were saying. If you think about the way the tooth is shaped, a bicuspid versus a cuspid, it's going to look like a cross or a dove. So there's a little bit of a power of suggestion there. You go home, like, did the Spirit touch me? You look into the mirror, you got the light, you can barely see it anyways, and you see, okay, in the back of your mouth, there's four points on the tooth, so it looks like a cross. In the front of your mouth, it looks like a dove. Wow, I was touched by the Spirit. So I heard about that, and I was very curious. So I came the next week, and the pastor was talking about spiritual warfare. I came up for prayer. And I just remember there was this bass player who looked like he was a Hell's Angel. He had tattoos, this huge bass. He was looking at me and just kind of this glowering thing. He's scowling, and he's speaking in tongues at me. And I had never heard of speaking in tongues. So I'm standing up there, and he's just up there, and I'm just in line. I'm the very end of the line. And he's just like, rah, rah, rah. Okay. And by the time I get forward, they're pushing people down. There's people lying all over the place, and I'm terrified. And the pastor says, what do you need prayer for? And I said, at this point, I have no idea. You know, and I got the Lord, give this young man some faith and break him out of this. But I've always... Thank you, sweetie. I've always thought that... the spirit of dropping pencils out. But I've always... I've always thought that spiritual warfare, that's my daughter, so I can pick on her. I've always thought that spiritual warfare has to be that big thing. You see it on television, where you'll have the guy up there, and there's this great video of a very popular evangelist that they superimpose a lightsaber on him, and they turn him into a Sith Lord, and he's just knocking people all over the place. I almost showed it this morning, but I just chose some wisdom. But you start thinking that if it's real spiritual warfare, it has to be big. I mean, why would God not leave you on the ground falling down and twitching? And a good friend of mine actually talked to that evangelist, and he said what happened was that happened once. They weren't expecting it. They were praying for people, and people began to fall down, and they were twitching and stuff. And he said the next week it didn't happen, and that was terrifying. And so they've had to find a way to have that happen every time. And so you can cook up a revival. There's even an old Tennessee Williams play. I think the Glass Menagerie. Menagerie's a kind of pie. But where they talk about this aunt who's just rocking herself into an ecstasy where she's working up the spirit. She can't pray and just hope God comes. You have to kind of work up the passion. Okay, let's get God here. He shows up at 9:15 every morning like clockwork. Let's get him here. Let's pray. Let's seek him. And you can fake it. And there's a guy at Mill Creek Foursquare. He got in so much trouble. There's a big revival happening. The miracle lady would get up there and little feathers would appear every time she had a word of knowledge or a miracle. And he was in charge of the camera crew. So he got the camera person to zoom in on her shirt sleeve and showed like on the jumbotron behind her, she's pulling feathers out of her sleeve. And the people organizing it said, why would you do that? Why would you expose that? That helps people's faith to see the feather. And he said that puts their faith in the wrong place, in the feather instead of the spirit. But well-intentioned people will fake this because what they want is for you to receive the spirit. And we put so much cultural baggage, you only receive the spirit if you speak in tongues, if you fall down, if there's a feather, if whatever we cook up. At this church, it would be that you receive the spirit if you sit there quietly holding coffee. A lot of you are like, man, I'm blessed. But... we come up with that second blessing, whatever it is, and then we have to fake it. The next week you sit there like, oh, I forgot my coffee. I'm not going to get the spirit today. I'm drinking decaf. I don't get as much. But whatever we come up with. But it doesn't have to be this big thing. Sometimes spiritual warfare is simply on your knees alone before God, and you just realize, God, I've been believing this lie, and I'm done with it. And you get up and you go about your life with a huge victory behind you. In the angelic worlds, there's ticker tape parade. It's like D-Day. But in your life, you're just thinking, I've decided I'm done with treating my wife that way. And I'm going to live for her. And I'm going to live for Christ. And I'm going to die to myself. And I'm going to watch my anger. And I'm going to get some counseling. And boom, huge breakthrough in the spiritual world. In your world, you're just thinking, I'm doing the next right thing for God. That sometimes is spiritual warfare. And it's quiet. Nobody's going to know about it. You don't get on TV for it. And God is happy. The next lie about spiritual warfare is that only specially gifted people can be involved in spiritual warfare. That you have to have the gift of exorcism, you have to have the gift of discernment. And there are gifts of discernment, but we can all have authority. Jesus said we all will judge the angels. Jesus said to all the disciples, I've given you power to trample scorpions and to have demons. But don't rejoice that the demons listen to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And the few times people have asked me, do you have a deliverance ministry? My answer is no, I have a gospel ministry. My ministry is to preach the gospel. And if that entails kicking a demon out, then occasionally that's going to happen. But I'm not going to look to kick demons out and make that the main focus of my ministry. Because that's not the goal. The goal is not to kick out demons. The goal is to call in Christ. And we do that by preaching his word. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if faith through hearing the word of God means that there's something demonic in your life that has to be kicked out, then amen, let's do it. But in my experience, that happens every now and then. Sometimes in spurts. Sometimes there'll be years where I don't see any specific spiritual warfare. And sometimes it's like everywhere there's a demon or there's something going on. And then there's nothing. And I have to watch myself. Am I looking for it now? Is it actually there? Is there a burst of some sort of activity? And so just as humbly as you can, as faithfully as you can, just pushing forward. Just keep trying to get closer to Jesus. Kicking against any opposition. Then the last one is that we have to identify specific demons involved. You guys ever seen that or been in that where like, what's the demon's name and where are you in the demonic hierarchy and we rebuke the territorial spirit and show me in the Bible when Paul went to Athens and he rebuked the territorial spirit over Greece and bound them with cords that were broken soon because they keep on having to rebind these demons. We've come up with a way of talking about spiritual warfare that was helpful for some people, but it's not biblical. You don't see too much binding in the Bible. And most spiritual warfare prayers is about binding. Don't bind, call in Christ. Picture Christ like a meteor hitting that person's life. There's going to be shock waves that go out. The shock waves will hopefully kick out anything demonic in there. And if somebody needs some specific prayer over an area, well, you can be afflicted by lust, depression, whatever it is, we'll put some prayer in on that, but mostly we're calling down Christ. Because the cross is where we get all this. It says that Jesus won the victory in the cross, not by having a specific prayer, not by saying a specific thing, by the cross. And so focus on the cross. Any God-honoring spiritual warfare will be Christ-centered, cross-focused prayer. As John Calvin, because if you're preaching on spiritual warfare, you have to quote John Calvin. He was actually called the theologian of the Holy Spirit, but he wrote on his commentary on this passage, there is no tribunal so magnificent, no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished, no chariot so elevated as is the gibbet, an old torture device, on which Christ has subdued death and the devil, nay more, has utterly trodden them under his feet. So don't look for having that perfect prayer, that perfect practice, that perfect season of fasting. Look for a perfect Christ on a rugged cross, and that is your perfect victory over this. And when you understand that, now spiritual warfare becomes a working out of worship. Now you realize that Jesus is greater than sin and fear and demons and powers. You don't have to figure out, is this a ruler, is this an authority, is this a principality? You have to realize that this is Jesus against whatever it is. Jesus always wins. Doesn't matter the demon's rank, title, status. Jesus wins. Doesn't matter if it's not demonic. Is this just my brain chemistry? Jesus wins. Is this Jesus against society? Jesus wins. And so at the end of the day, stop asking questions. What demon is it? Is it me, the flesh, the devil? It's something against Jesus, so focus on Jesus and submit yourself to him, and he's going to win. That's spiritual warfare. Lift up Jesus. Everything else will fall into place. So that's what spiritual warfare is not. Just briefly, what it is it's not magic. A lot of people treat spiritual warfare, good Christian people, like it's magic. There's a guy, Simon Magus. He was a wizard in the book of Acts, and there's times in the book of Acts and then the rest of the Bible where magic stuff works. Saul goes to a witch of Endor, where Lucas got the name for a little moon where he put little furry mini Chewbaccas on Endor. and says, can you bring back Saul the prophet to me, or Samuel the prophet, so I can talk to him? And it works. I mean, stuff happens spiritually on the good and the bad. And a lot of Christians treat spiritual warfare like this guy. He was used to this mechanical way of doing the world. And when he saw God working, he said, I want that. I want that power. I want to be able to give the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to say the name of Jesus and have people changed. And a lot of us work that way, where instead of worshiping, we use this stuff like it's magic. How many of you guys have used the phrase, in the name of Jesus, go away, Jesus is victorious? Not as a saying, I love Jesus, Jesus is going to win, but it almost becomes like a magic charm. Where Jesus, when he was in the desert, he was being afflicted by the devil, and he quoted Scripture. I know a lot of people use Scripture like a magic charm. If I say these words right, if I read this passage, the devil flees from the passage. It doesn't work that way. The devil flees from the Word of God, living dynamic, shaping our lives, understanding this is who Jesus is. The Word of the Lord is a two-edged sword. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. But you don't just throw the sword. You have to know how to use it. And there's a great scene. As a little kid, I saw Salem's Lot, the Stephen King movie, where this guy brings out a cross in front of the vampire, and the vampire just grabs it and bends it up and says, you have to believe. And then later, there's a little kid who brings out two popsicle sticks against the same guy, just like, yeah, and the devil flees from that. And what's the difference? One, it's just a magic charm. I don't believe in this, but I'm going to use this as an incantation. Might as well wave a wand and say, Expiriamos. And it has to flee from that. In the name of Jesus, most. It doesn't work that way. The name of Jesus is not a magic incantation that the devil flees from. Jesus is a real person. And so if you have a God-centered worship life, that's much different than being self-centered, saying, I want to be free. And so I'm going to use God as a tool to make me free. Are you submitting to the Lord as a lifestyle? Or are you trying to be controlled by, have the situation controlled by a person? Where suddenly I'm the exorcist and you're the afflicted one and I have the power to bring God into your life. And at the end of the day, who looks good? The evangelist or the exorcist or the person with the ministry? Instead of saying, this is just anybody because God's so big. We're submitting to the Lord. I'm not getting the demons to submit to me. They're submitting in this situation because I'm submitting to the Lord and bringing this whole situation to the Lord. Next one, it's relational. You're actually using the name of Jesus because you're growing closer to Jesus. You love Jesus. Jesus is your Savior, your best friend. It's not just a mechanical in the name of Jesus. You have to go now. It doesn't work that way. It's service-oriented. You're setting somebody free so that they can have a life. It's not success-oriented, where I'm just going to win this battle and put another notch on my Bible, drove out another demon, set another person free. You're saying, this is somebody who's created in the image of God. They need to be free because it's for freedom Christ died for them. You're not using God as the end so that your ministry, your life succeeds. Your life becomes the tool that God looks good by. And as I studied that chart, and I didn't make that up, I found that in a journal somewhere, I realize that a lot of my prayers get really magical sounding. It's like, in the name of Jesus, bind the spirit of fear and opposition and set them free. And I'm saying that because I heard somebody else say that. And when they said it, it worked. And I'm hoping that that phrase will work now. And I'm following the phrase, not following the Savior. Have you done that, or is this just me? In your life, you've had somebody pray for you and you remember what they prayed and you're trying to remember, okay, they had this tone, they had this cadence. And maybe that'll work. Maybe Jesus quoted these three Bible passages from the book of Deuteronomy, so I'll quote some book of Deuteronomy at the devil when I'm being afflicted. And I'll start reading about, you know, and then if the priest sees that there's a stain of mold on your shirt, and then that's in the book of Deuteronomy too. And okay, why is the devil not fleeing from that piece of scripture? Because you have no clue what it means and you're not changing your life. If spiritual warfare means that you're a disciple, a student of Jesus pushing forward, then don't try to add Jesus onto a life that you think is already okay. Change your life into a life of worship. Spiritual warfare means the main trajectory of your life is that of a student, of a disciple of Jesus, and you're trying to get everything in your life in submission to him. That's why it says in the book of James, submit to God, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if you're submitting to God, that means you're resisting the devil. So look at the topic of pornography. As I mentioned before, I've heard of people, not once, but often, where they'll wake up and they'll have a URL in their head, where they just have to go to the computer, type in what they woke up with, and there's a website that they can look at that gets around their filters. What's the right way to deal with that? Can you sit around just rebuking the spirit of pornography and of lust? There might be some of that that needs to happen. But what have you been doing to shape your own life? How have you been submitting to God? How have you been dealing with your lust? Do you have an accountability partner? Are you in a small group? Are you praying? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you daily looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, look at my sin. I hate it. I love you more. Or are you trying to be spiritual lazy and hope that you'll get a lightning bolt that fixes everything? Because it's easier to let your life slide toward culture, toward the devil, and wait for that lightning bolt of revival than to work toward revival, to daily repent, daily change, daily fix. It's like people wanting to lose weight, and instead of going to the gym every day, they want to do that 1 week, lose 20 pounds, and have a bunch of stuff that'll destroy your body diet. It's easier, but it doesn't work. You can wait for the miracle wrap, the miracle cure, the miracle pill. You can wait for the miracle revivalist. I know a lot of people, their relationships, their lives, their hearts are just in disarray. And they'll go to every spiritual conference. They'll go to every Kim Walker concert. They'll go to every revivalist that comes to town because that person will fix me. They'll externally bring something into me instead of realizing that the Holy Spirit is in them already if they actually believe in God, if they actually belong to Him, working up organic change. It's easier just to go to Home Depot and buy an already grown tree and to say, okay, I'm going to plant that in my life and hopefully a revivalist will do that, than to slowly nourish the Spirit and grow through the obstacles and barriers and the tough dirt in yourself. So it's the trajectory of your life. And then you identify areas where you're stuck. You've got bondage, you've got bad thinking, you've got lies that you believe. And in this trajectory, as I'm growing forward, as you're growing forward, often what's going to happen is you're going to come across a part of your life where you just can't grow. You are completely stuck. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much prayer you get, no matter how many books you read, you find yourself stuck. Your anger, your addiction, your relationship, your self-esteem. And you start realizing that this area, there's something special going on here, not in a good sort of special. There's something going on in this area. The rest of my life is growing forward, but there's something that's like a stronghold. There's something that I just can't get past. So you start looking at that a little bit more carefully. You start realizing that, okay, there's maybe something here, and yeah, you might need to get some coaching. You might need to change some ways you're acting or believing, but sometimes in those areas, the devil has a foothold. But first, let's make sure the main part of your life is growing forward. I heard somewhere this past week that instead of waiting for the devil to plant seeds and pull them out, why not till a garden where there's no places for him to plant? That's so full of gospel planted fruit that there's no areas that you're just leaving open, saying, Lord, I'm going to completely ignore all my relationships. I'm just going to give you 1 hour a week. And then I'm going to be completely shocked when all my relationships are going to hell in a handbasket. I haven't done a thing to think about them or pray for them. But now I'm going to call it warfare when anything goes wrong against me. I'm not going to deal with my marriage at all, but as soon as my wife attacks, man, that's spiritual warfare. It can't be that I'm a jerk at home. It can't be that I'm completely neglecting my marriage. I just need someone to pray for me. Do you see how that can somehow be a cop-out? You call it all warfare? Sometimes warfare is a lot like living life forward. But there are times when you're stuck. There are times, no matter how hard you've tried, no matter how well you've done as a disciple, you're completely stuck. And that's where you need prayer. That's where you need help. And this sometimes it gets weird. And I don't want to talk too much about the weird because sometimes it's all we talk about when you hear those cool, scary, supernatural stories. They happen. There's times when there are manifestations, there's weird stuff that happens. But those are the 1%. 99% of spiritual warfare is not somebody screaming, as I've heard of and seen. I've seen people scream for 20, 30 minutes and never take a breath, never have their voice go sore. That's not normal. There's something going on there. Okay, you pray for that. You deal with that in a special way. But don't let yourself get tricked saying, okay, no one's screaming for 30 minutes. This is completely me. There's times in that normal stuff where you just have to pray down and say, okay, there's something going on here. Just in our family, we've dealt with it. In my life, I've dealt with it. And I don't want to share any of those stories. I'm not embarrassed of them, but I want to get to time to pray and to worship through this. But the best thing to happen when you're in the middle of something where you're stuck is you admit you need help and you get someone to pray. And what a good prayer team does, what somebody who knows deliverance, and it's not a ministry, it's a gospel ministry, what they know is that there is no medication, there's no miracle prayer, prayers that, I love the book and hate the book, prayers that avail much. There are prayers that are helpful, but don't memorize these prayers thinking that these are the incantations. But what you're doing is you're taking a part hard, a tough, a stuck problem of your life, and you're bringing it into the very presence of God. And you're saying, Lord, you are not the savior of my eternity only. You're my savior of my job and my marriage and my relationship and my emotions. And so the fact that tonight I'm laying in bed wondering why am I not killing myself is probably not just me. And so I'm going to take that thought and I'm going to make it submission to and bring it in submission to God. And I'm going to have people pray for that thought. And I'm going to get some help around that thought. I'm going to understand God's word about that thought. And I'm going to call that thought what it is. That is from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke. It is not glorifying to God. And I'm going to drive it out. I'm not going to drive it out simply by saying, I bind that thought in the name of God, be out. I'm going to pray and say, God, I am so sorry I've entertained thoughts of self-harm. You created me and you saved me. You've come to give me life. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, it says in 1 John. 1 John says, he who is in me is greater than he is in the world. And he who is in the world wants me to die. You want me to have life. And so I'm going to take this thought, I'm going to make it submit to you. And that submission means repenting. That submission means believing. That submission means some specific prayer. Maybe somebody laying hands on me and praying. It's not just a one-time thing. This could take a while. But I'm going to deal with it. Your pornography addiction doesn't just mean I'm sorry, I'm going to put on better software, I'm going to try harder. It means what's in me that wants that? What's in me that would seek to be self-destructive and to abuse women that way? And I'm going to submit that. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to believe who God is and believe that he has a better way of dealing with my body and my creation and my sexuality. And I'm going to deal with that before God. You're going to take your marriage and not just call that warfare, but you're going to get counseling, you're going to read some books, and you're going to repent, and you're going to believe. But there are going to be specific applied prayer on top of all that. Because we are rebelling against a rebellion. Everything that we're programmed to believe by our culture, much of it is in opposition to God. We have to go against that. We have to realign ourselves with the creator of the universe, the one who created you to be holy, the one who created you to follow him, the one who created you to worship, the one who created you to love him more than you love money and cars and wealth. And realigning that is so hard. And that's where we have to fight. So what we're going to do as we close out the service is Shannon and the rest of the team is going to come up and they're going to sing some songs. Lead us in worship. Because remember, a lot of warfare is worship. It's realizing that I'm realigning myself under God's sovereignty and letting him be the king of my life. But if you need some specific prayer, there's going to be some people. I'll be up at the front here. There'll be some of the elders and prayer team in the back of the church. But as we're standing and singing, feel free to ask for some help. There might be a thought that just won't go away. For your whole life, you've had a dream, you've had a thought, you've had a lie that you've been harboring. Ask for some help. You're not unlovable. You're not on the brink of destruction. You're not unsavable. Your sin is not too big for God. Whatever that lie is, ask for help. We'd be glad to pray for you. And prayer is not magic. We're not going to lay hands on you and suddenly because we've laid hands, it's fixed. What we're going to do is take what's hurting you and holding you back into the presence of God. And we're going to let God do what God can do. And let God heal because God can heal.